So let me go ahead and pray, and then we'll dive into Deuteronomy. Father, thank you for another day and opportunity to be in your word this morning and be with your people. We pray that we would be able to be attentive to your word and doers of your word and just grow in our knowledge and love of who you are. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are in Deuteronomy 29 and 30 today. That's the plan to cover those two. There's some repeated words in this section. I'm going to tell you what at least two of them are, and then let's try to put it together and see how this fits a little bit. It may help to know that this is the beginning of the last sermon. In fact, it is the last sermon, chapters 29 and 30, that Moses gives in Deuteronomy. So he gives three sermons, right? So some repeated words here are covenant and the word today. Today and covenant. Now, there's some other words that get repeated. We'll talk about those as we go through it. Why do you think it's significant that those two words, covenant and today, get repeated in this final sermon? As you think about the book of Deuteronomy, you think about what its main theme, emphasis has been. How does all that fit together? Any thoughts? Yeah.
I think it deals with the here and now.
Yes.
And a covenant deals with time over an epic or something.
Okay, yeah. Yeah. Yep. So we have this kind of here and now focus, and then we have covenant, which is not like a just right now thing. It's kind of a like right now, but there's a abiding thing to it. That's right. Yep. Good. Anything else?
All of Deuteronomy's been leading up to, we're headed there, we're headed there, we're going in the future, and then
yeah.
Now are we finally reaching the, okay, now we're going. Yeah.
That's right.
The day.
Yeah. So we've kind of got to this, like, it's kind of been, you're about to go in the land, you're about to go in the land, you're about to go in the land, and it's like, today, right? Now, they're not necessarily going into the land today, but the point is it's kind of this idea that you guys have been moving up to this point. And what has Moses been doing in the middle, like the longest sermon? So we have a short sermon at the beginning, right? Chapters 1 through 4. And what he basically does there is he says, let's look back on history, because he's kind of, there's a new generation, right? So the covenant's been given back to the previous generation that has pretty much all died out, right, in the wilderness because they rebelled. So there's a new generation. They're right there at the gates, so to speak, of entering the land that God has promised. And so he's reminding them of things that God had done. And this is part of like a covenant treaty, essentially, where God is their king. He's rescued them. And so they need to obey the covenant. But those treaties would begin with a historical reminder of how we got here today. This is why he's your king. This is why you're his people. This is why you're going to need to obey him. This is what he's going to do for you in the future. It's that kind of reminder, looking back, looking ahead, right? So that's the first speech. The second speech, which is chapters 5, I think, 6, 5, 6, through like 28, is the longest section, and it's going over the covenant details. Covenant meaning that binding obligation between God and his people in this case, right? Moses, the law of Moses that God gives through Moses for his people. And he's going over all that, right? And he's even kind of in some degree expanding it in the sense that he's like, okay, now that you're about to go in the land, we're taking all the stuff you were given, and we're also thinking about, and God's going to give us more details about what that's going to look like when you're actually living in the land and applying it in the land. When you think about all that and you get to the third speech, someone said it, one of you guys said it, I think, it's kind of like this pinnacle, we've arrived moment of, okay, so today, do this, right? He's taking all the stuff that's been said before and he's applying it to this new generation, which has really been the theme of Deuteronomy as a whole, right? It's been the new generation committing to the covenant. That's where this whole thing has been going. That's why he rehearsed the covenant for them. A lot of it is maybe repeated, but it's really in a new setting. The setting is like, you guys need to embrace the covenant, right? And so that's really where this all has been going. So when you think of covenant and today, what you're thinking of is, okay, today's the day of decision. You've been told what the covenant is. You've been reminded what it is. You've seen the historical workings and dealings of God with your parents' generation and even your generation. Today is the day. We're coming to, it's closing. We're coming to the table. We're going to sign the documents, so to speak, right? We are in agreement. That's what we're doing. Okay.
I'm thinking of Paul, which letter, I don't remember, said, therefore, because of everything we just talked about,
right.
Therefore,
yep.
This is this moment.
Yeah, and actually, you're going to find that several places, and I don't know if we'll talk about them all, but several places, Paul quotes, Paul and the author of Hebrews each quote from this section in Deuteronomy several times. And so Paul, some of it is this, today's the day of salvation type stuff. And that's what he's saying to these guys. Today's the day, right? And God has spoken to you. He hasn't spoken to you in a way that you can't understand, though he is going to point out you don't have eyes to see because of the hardness of your heart at times, right? But the reality is he's told you in plain, say English, but Hebrew, right? He's told you in plain Hebrew what he expects. Today's the day. And then you're going to see it with Hebrews. You're going to see some things that get referred to in terms of warnings even, right? Okay.
Isn't it Joshua today, choose whom you will serve?
Right, yes.
And I'm reading ahead, but this is all, it's all about the same idea. Now's the day. Now you have to decide. It's time.
Right.
It's time. And in Joshua, it's now they get what the curses are going to be.
Right.
You decide.
Yep, that's right.
Do you really want to be God's people?
Yep, that's right. And so you're going to see a lot of this is going to have, like in chapter 30, you're going to see similar things in Joshua, where it's the, today's the day, right? And what does it say? Somewhere in here. Well, we'll get to it in chapter 30. Oh yeah, verse 15. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments, and then he goes on and basically says, what are you going to do with this? Right? So, yeah. Okay. Somebody else have something? Okay, so that's kind of where we've been, where we're going. So this is really just drawing the first two sermons together into one final sermon of focused, now what, right? Kind of like application, right? You think of a sermon maybe having an application piece to it. It's kind of like sermon number 3 is heavy on application. It's like, okay, all in light of all that we've heard, here's what we're going to do. Here's what you need to do. Here's what God's calling you to do. So let's dive into the first section here in chapter 29, and we're going to see that there's a remembering the past for the sake of the present. So I'm going to read verses 1 through 8 of Deuteronomy 29. I want you to listen for repeated words and repeated ideas, especially in verses 2 through 4. Listen for some repeated words or ideas. So let's read. These are the words of the covenant that the Lord commanded Moses to make with the people of Israel in the land of Moab, besides the covenant that he had made with them at Horeb. And Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, "You have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, the great trials that your eyes saw, the signs and those great wonders. But to this day, the Lord has not given you a heart to understand or eyes to see or ears to hear. I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes have not worn out on you, and your sandals have not worn off your feet. You have not eaten bread, and you have not drunk wine or strong drink, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. And when you came to this place, Sihon, the king of Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, came out against us to battle, but we defeated them. We took their land and gave it for an inheritance, the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of the Manassites." So verses 1 through the first part of 2 set the scene, right? Moses summons all of Israel. They're on the plains of Moab. So again, the setting hasn't really changed in that they're on the plains of Moab, which is on the other side of the Jordan. They haven't moved into the land yet, right? But that's where they're encamped. So in some ways that hasn't changed, but we certainly see there's a new gathering here, a new sermon. The sermon number 3 doesn't number it that way here, but that's the third one he's about to give. So he summons them all together. And he's going to tell them. And so again, this is like signing day, right? It's time to sign on to the covenant. That's what's about to happen. Now, what did you see any repeated words in verses 2 through 4, or ideas? They don't have to be exact words, but words that would carry similar ideas or connections.
Eyes or seeing.
Yeah, eyes, seeing, saw, things like that, right? So there's a lot of talk about what they've seen. What their eyes have been able to see, as well as what they're not able to see. So if you look at 2 through 3 and 5 through 8. We'll come back to 4 in a second. But in that section 2 through 3 and 5 through 8, we have some things that they saw, which if we were to summarize it, verse 2 summarizes what they saw as all that the Lord did for them, right? So what are some of the things that they saw that the Lord did according to this passage? And you can even expound upon it a little bit because he really is just kind of giving bullet points here, right? So what are some of the bullet points or some of the details that would be in those bullet points?
Allowed their clothes and shoes to last 40 years.
Yeah. So 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, right? And so one of the things they see during that time, and he even calls out here, is God provided for you in ways that were pretty miraculous. Your stuff didn't wear out, right?
And stuff like that.
Yeah. And so, yeah, when you have young kids, you recognize this is a miracle, right? You can't make it through a week without shoes getting wore out, right? So that's one thing. What else? What are some other things?
Defeated people larger, bigger, and stronger than them.
Yeah, that's right. So they come to just outside the land, and remember, they basically end up having to go to war with these two different kings who attack them, and they are able to beat them, defeat them, even though they've just been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. It's not like they have like a home base that they're operating out of, right?
Maybe inferior technology, you know?
Right.
I'm suspecting they're not as well outfitted.
Sure, right, yeah. But they're able to defeat these kings, take their land. What else?
In verse 5, it says, the Lord led you through the wilderness.
Yep. So God leads them during this 40 years. And remember, we have the pillar of fire, right? The pillar of cloud, things like that. God's leading them in a supernatural way through this time. So even though they are wandering, it is organized wandering, right? I mean, God is still in charge of the wandering. They're wandering because of their disobedience. But even in that, God hasn't abandoned them, right? So what else?
Their second time at that place.
Okay. Yeah. You want? Yeah, where at? You're talking about at...
Where they said where they were before.
Yeah. What else? That's good. What about the stuff in Egypt?
The plagues.
Yeah. So they... Plagues where God rained down plagues on the Egyptians, right? He promised judgment if they didn't let his people go. And sure enough, judgment came, right? In miraculous, amazing ways. And Israel was spared, really, from those judgments. How did they get out of Egypt? They just, like, hop public transportation, take the subway?
They walk.
They walk, and then...
Swimming.
And then they're being... instead of swimming or drowning... They walk across the Red Sea, right? Through God dries out a channel here. They walk through it. So there's some pretty miraculous things that have happened. We talked about their time in the wilderness, their clothing, their shoes don't wear out, but some other things that happened that aren't directly mentioned here, they get food, manna from heaven. They get water from where? Not a stream, but a rock, twice, right? So the point is God has been caring for them, leading them. They've seen some pretty miraculous things. Yet verse 4 tells us there's a sense in which they're not seeing things. What they're not seeing is they're not seeing with the spiritual eyes. Now, I do think some of them are seeing. I think you always have a remnant in Israel that sees because God has regenerated their hearts, right? But in this old covenant, what you're going to find is characterized by a lot of not seeing, right? And so verse 4, but to this day, the Lord has not given you a heart to understand or eyes to see or ears to hear. So there's still this, they're not seeing, they're not hearing the full spiritual import of these actions, right? It's like, we can be that way too. We can think of our salvation, we can think of it, and then, not in exactly the same way as them. I think there's a spiritual deadness here, but even we can have small experiences of that even as Christians, can't we? Where we're kind of like not really sensing the goodness of the Lord in something. But this is like a more... big issue, right? This is like you're not seeing the spiritual import of what God has done. You're not embracing this salvation that God has given you. You've embraced the physical side of it. You're out of Egypt, but the spiritual side you're blind to. So there's a danger here. And the danger is that it wouldn't just be the previous generation, but the current generation that would ignore the saving work of God, right? They would harden their hearts. They would remain in opposition to God. And so verse 9, here's the point of this history lesson. Therefore, so he's just given the history lesson, but it has bearing today. Therefore, talking to this generation, keep the words of this covenant and do them, that you may prosper in all you do. So in light of God's previous grace, in light of what he's done, keep what he said, do what he said. He's your benevolent king. He expects obedience. And in fact, that's the only path to blessing, right? He says that you may prosper in all you do. This is also true in the new covenant. It's not just an old covenant reality, that obedience to God and what is good for us are not competing things, right? Obedience to God is the path to blessing. Not that we work and therefore earn something. It's just the reality that, like, kind of like standing out in the sun produces warmth and light. Not standing in the sun does not produce that. It's just the reality. You don't work to do anything in either of those circumstances, right? It's just, am I standing right here where God is saying is blessing, or am I not? The source is still God. And so we recognize that that's true for us, and we need to believe those things to be true. So we're not under the old covenant anymore, but this does still apply to us because God is our king. He redeems us, and we owe him our life. Therefore, we must obey and recognize that our obedience and joy and blessing are not at odds. They, in fact, go together. And we will see that there is something new about the new covenant, in that the new covenant, every single covenant member will have a new heart. That's why in Jeremiah, where he says they won't have to teach one another saying, know the Lord. That doesn't mean we don't get together and hear sermons or we don't evangelize. It means that everyone who's truly in the new covenant, born again, that is the reality of all those covenant members. Whereas in Israel, you're going to have a mixed bag, right? You're going to have, yes, the nation is chosen. And within that nation, there's always going to be this remnant that truly are regenerate. But just being in Israel didn't mean you had that new heart. Just being physically circumcised did not mean you had a spiritual heart circumcision, right? And the new covenant brings every member of the new covenant who's truly in the new covenant has heart circumcision, right? Yeah.
So those that were not regenerate benefited in this world from being in the covenant, from following after the laws of God.
Sure.
So is that still true today? There is even benefit in this life for following God's law.
Sure.
Even if I'm not really regenerate.
Sure. Yeah, I mean, God designed the world to work in certain ways, right? So Proverbs is wise, whether you are actually fearing God or not. That's true. But we also have to say the reality is, if you're not fearing God, it's going to be hard for you to fully embrace those things that you see there, because you're not going to see them as being wise, right? And another thing to add, so I think you bring up a good point. I think there's truth to that. And then I also think we realize there's also a greater danger in one sense, because what happens, how does Israel get dealt with when they walk in rebellion? In fact, we're going to see later what happens if he's going to give them warnings and say, look, if you kind of go your own way, the curses are going to fall on you, right? And in some ways, this side of eternity, we find that that's actually a heavier thing than some of the pagan nations around them. To some degree, it depends on the pagan nations. The ones that are in the land where the measure of the wrath, cup of wrath is filled up, yes, they get wrath poured out on them, right? So I think we do find that, you know, there's connections, even sometimes you have unbelieving, one spouse is believing, one's not. I think to some degree, I think Paul even kind of alludes to that in one of the letters to the Corinthians, that there is somehow blessing even for that unbelieving spouse through that. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean, hey, it's fine, don't worry about trusting in Jesus because you're going to be fine. No, they need to, right? In some ways, they could even be storing up more judgment for themselves. But we find that God certainly, blessing does follow God's people, God's ways, things like that. Okay, so today, that brings us to the next section. Today, enter the covenant. Look at Deuteronomy 29, verses 10 through 15. Listen for repeated words and ideas here. You are standing today, all of you, before the Lord your God, the heads of your tribes, your elders and your officers, all the men of Israel, your little ones, your wives, and the sojourner who is in your camp, from the one who chops your wood to the one who draws your water. So in summary, everybody, right? so that you may enter into the sworn covenant of the Lord your God, which the Lord your God is making with you today, that he may establish you today as his people, and that he may be your God as he promised you, and as he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. It is not with you alone that I am making this sworn covenant, but with whoever is standing here with us today before the Lord our God, and with whoever is not here with us today. Okay, so any repeated words or ideas?
Today,
right? Gets over and over again. So we are saying, okay, in light of all this stuff, today, this generation, right now, time to sign. Sign on the dotted line. The covenant's here, right? You must commit to follow and obey. And the other idea I would say that's repeated is all of you. It doesn't necessarily use that word over and over again, but it says like all of you, and then it will list all the different types of people, and then it will talk again, you know, whoever's here, even whoever's not here, future generations. Right? So it's this kind of all y'all, right? So that's what's going on there. And covenant seems to get repeated a couple times here as well, this solemn binding agreement. So the purpose is summarized in verse 12. Here's the purpose, so that you may enter into the sworn covenant. That's why they're there. That's what they are supposed to do. Enter into the covenant, right? That's the whole point of this last sermon. A similar thing in 2 Corinthians 6, you don't have to turn there, I'll just read verses 1 and 2. Paul is talking about the new covenant ministry that he has, and he says, working together with him, talking about the Lord as his ambassador, then we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So I'm just picking up on that today idea. I think he's not necessarily directly quoting from here, but you get that same idea. He's just got done talking about the message of reconciliation, right? And he's talking to these people who some of them already truly are believers, some are not. It's the visible church gathered, as well as people who would have just shown up on that Sunday, right? And so it's kind of like today is, you have heard the message. Don't receive it in vain by just hearing it and with no response. Instead, today is the day. Respond to what God is telling you, right? Okay, so application, each generation has to commit to follow the Lord. Each individual has to commit to follow the Lord. This is not a family plan deal in one sense. In another sense, for Israel, it is. There's that old covenant promise to the nation of Israel. We're going to see more about that later. But in terms of their own right standing before God, just saying, well, the previous generation made a commitment to follow God. No, the issue is you're under those blessings or curses, Israel. So today, you would do well to enter into the covenant, to agree to do what God is telling you to do, because he redeemed you, and he's going to judge if you don't. So, the New Testament application, I think, is, you know, recognizing that just because your parents are Christians, just because your grandparents are Christians, you know, you maybe they were pastors, or that doesn't matter in one sense. I mean, it does in the sense that, sure, you can receive that as a blessing. That could be a good thing for you. It doesn't matter, though, in the sense of where are you with the Lord? Are you following him? Right? His covenant is there. There is blessing and curse. There is salvation and judgment. And it all hinges on my connection to the Lord Jesus Christ in the new covenant. And so we need to recognize that and receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Looking next, we see for all time, so we had today, now we have for all time, they need to be aware of some existential threats, the threat of unfaithfulness to the covenant. Look at verse 19, I'm sorry, 16. You know how we lived in the land of Egypt and how we came through the midst of the nations through which you passed. And you have seen their detestable things, their idols of wood and stone, of silver and gold, which were among them. Beware, lest there be among you a man or woman or clan or tribe whose heart is turning away today from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of the nations. Beware, lest there be among you a root bearing poisonous and bitter fruit, one who, when he hears the words of this sworn covenant, blesses himself in his heart, saying, I shall be safe, though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart. So beware comes up twice. There's this warning, be watchful, be warned. You've seen all these amazing things, but you must beware that you are right with God, that you are not going after idols and walking in the stubbornness of your own heart. So, you know, don't turn aside. Use that word stubborn, right? Don't be stubborn, going your own way, the stubbornness of your own heart. This idea of this root, this poisonous root, is the idea of a heart that would, you know, think that you're okay walking in idolatry. And, you know, hey, I'm part of this visible group of people that belong to God, so I'm going to be okay. I can do what I want and God won't notice it. I'll just kind of fly under the radar with these other people. And that poisonous root picture, I think the main point there is this will spread if it's not dealt with. The author of Hebrews picks up on this as well. Hebrews 12:15, see that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no, quote, root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. So his point is he gives these warnings that, you know, just because you've been in and around the church, you've been in and around God's people, you must beware of idolatry. Is your heart seeking the Lord, or are you engaging in idol worship? Right? And so there's this kind of call to deal with that in our own hearts, to deal that with that in the community as well. And so we have these warnings to look out to our own heart. And I think, you know, we find that that these warnings prove effective for God's people. If you are truly regenerate, when you hear that warning, God uses that to turn you away from whatever particular idol would have led you astray had you continued down that path. Now, we all stumble in various ways, so I'm not saying that means you never stumble. It just means you don't go into what? Stubbornness of heart, where you're saying, I choose this over here in opposition to you, Lord. That's stubbornness of heart. Sin, failing, is not necessarily stubbornness of heart if we repent, right? Repentance shows I'm not being stubborn. Because what is repentance? Repentance is I'm turning away from this direction, I'm going this direction, right? I'm turning away from my own way, I'm going your way. Now, that's the constant Christian battle. So, you know, don't beat yourself up as a Christian when you struggle. That's normal. But man, we should be wary and we should be warned. And I think God uses these warnings. If you're a genuine Christian, when you hear this, when you start falling into a pattern that could lead to stubbornness of heart, the Lord awakens you from that and turns you back the other way when you hear these warnings, right? So that you do take heed when you hear, but watch out for this root of bitterness. You hear that and say, I don't want that type of heart that spreads noxious weed that will destroy my own life and the life of others around me. So one of the applications is, I think, watching out for our own walk with the Lord, but also church discipline. Because why? We have got to, if this is going to spread, then it has to be removed. So in the new covenant, what's that through? It's through church discipline, which warns that individual, hey, we don't know how else to interpret this, but stubbornness. Because it's not because you sinned and now you're repentant. That's not the issue. The issue is you're continuing down a path and stubbornly saying, I choose this over the Lord, right? It's I'm siding with my sin against Jesus rather than with Jesus against my sin. And there's been a pattern of that. That becomes the issue where church discipline comes in to hopefully awaken that person and say, look, don't be fooled. Don't go this way, right? And to protect others in the church from seeing that and being drawn and enticed to go that way. So it starts popping up like a weed in various places, right? Okay. So then he gives a bunch of judgments and curses. We won't necessarily read all these, but in verses 19 through 28, this will lead to, this is the second half of 19, this will lead to a sweeping away of the moist and the dry alike. I think the point there is, if this goes unchecked, it will affect all of the Israelites, both those who are dry towards the Lord and those who maybe even had soft hearts towards the Lord, because there's this community aspect in Israel. So they have to take it seriously in the community. They have to deal with unchecked unrepentant sin, and then gets repeated over and over again, things like anger, calamity, wrath, fury, those words get repeated over and over again. Blotting out his name gets mentioned once. Picture of like Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed. So instead of going into God's place and receiving garden-like restoration, it will be dry tundra like Sodom and Gomorrah after God's judgment if they do not walk in God's ways. That's the warning they're getting, right? Okay. Now, before closing this section, verse 29, I think most of us probably have heard this, maybe quoted this, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. I think this is probably here. So, you know, big picture philosophy that we tend to draw from this, right, is God is transcendent and we are finite. So, number one, we only know what God has revealed to us. Number two, even if he did reveal everything, as finite creatures, we're not going to fully understand everything about the infinite God, right? And so the point is, there are going to be things that are going to be secret we're not going to understand fully because they're secret. God has chosen either A, not to fully reveal it, or B, and which by the way, he reveals everything we need for life and godliness. So this isn't, it's just God is God and we're not, right? But then it says the second part of that is what? But the things that he's revealed, which would be what? In this context, it's the covenant. He has revealed who he is through his saving work for you. He has revealed what the expectation is, that you will fear him and love him with your all your heart, soul, and mind, that you will obey what he commands. And so I think what's the point here? If you remember earlier, he said the Lord hasn't given you a heart, right, to see all these things yet. I think that part of the point probably is, rather than getting caught up in how all this works together, what are you doing with what God's revealed? God's revealed what the expectation is. It won't do to say, well, the Lord hasn't given me a heart to do it, because I'm doing exactly what I want to do if I harden my heart in rebellion. God didn't force me to harden my heart into rebellion. I'm just doing exactly what I want, right? And which, yes, I do need a new heart. And yes, ultimately, that's got to come from the Lord. I can't manufacture that. That's true. But the point is, what's been revealed? Well, what's been revealed is the covenant, the blessings, the curses. What are you going to do with that? What are you going to do with what God has commanded? That is not hidden. It's not something that he's kept hidden. It's something he's revealed. And so you are responsible to respond to it. And so that's really the calling that's being given here. So what do we do with what God has revealed? I think that's just a general application of that for us for sure. You know, what do we do when he commands something? So again, this is maybe a little bit of a one step removed from the exact setting here, but you know, do we instead of trying to obey what God says, we just like to theorize and you know, go down all these rabbit holes of different theological questions. And you know, it's kind of like, well, until I figure this out, then I can't obey God over here, right? And that's a danger that we can fall into. Yeah,
that can become like legalism. I mean, if I don't understand things, I obey, but the mistake becomes if I now make my understanding greater than God, because I'm like making
right.
my obedience my God instead
sure.
of.
Yep.
If he then comes along and reveals something new to me, am I ready to receive it?
Right.
Or am I stuck in obeying what he gave me last time?
Yeah. Yeah. I always want to look at his word to see what he says. And then when he speaks, I want to do it, right? I don't want to argue with him. I don't want to bring confusion where there's not confusion, right? Yeah. That's good. Okay. I know we're moving fast here, but we're just trying to cover two chapters. So we're gonna do it. It's going to happen. Future, so it's looking to the future now. Future, and what we see in the future is failure, repentance, restoration. You can listen to some of these Abrahamic covenant pieces in here, because that hasn't been left behind, even though we have this old Mosaic covenant that comes into play. So listen for those things. Listen for the things that God is doing here. So let me start reading. And when all these things, this is chapter 30, verse 1, when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God has driven you, and return to the Lord your God, you and your children, and obey his voice in all that I command you today, with all your heart and with all your soul, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have mercy on you, and he will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. If your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will take you. And the Lord your God will bring you into the land that your fathers possessed, that you may possess it. And he will make you more prosperous and numerous than your fathers. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live. Verse 7, and the Lord your God will put all these curses on your foes and the enemies who persecuted you, and you shall again obey the voice of the Lord and keep all his commandments that I command you today. The Lord your God will make you abundantly prosperous in all the work of your hand, in the fruit of your womb, in the fruit of your cattle, the fruit of your ground. For the Lord will again take delight in prospering you as he took delight in your fathers when you obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes that are written in this book of the law, when you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. So when all these things come upon you, verse 1, you know, it's amazing when you read this and you realize Moses wrote this. Have the people been in exile yet? I mean, kind of in Egypt, but that's not what he's talking about here, right? What's he talking about here? Captivity through your disobedience. He also says when the blessings come upon you. There are times where they're going to experience the blessings. Under David's reign, there's going to be a period of prosperity and blessing as they're, for the most part, keeping the covenant, right? But there's going to be this. So Moses is writing this essentially kind of prophecy here, really. This is what's going to happen. And so they're going to have this going on. And let me point out one thing here, too. I think this passage is one argument for the kind of progressive dispensational view of Scripture. So in other words, what I mean by that is the idea that God is not done with Israel. When you come to the new covenant, it doesn't then run roughshod over promises that were made to Israel, including land promises. Now, we have brothers and sisters disagree on this, and maybe you disagree on this, and that's okay. We can still worship in the same church, okay? But I when I read this, because what will happen is some people will say, well, look, in Joshua, we're told that they get the land. That's the fulfillment of the land. That's not what he's talking about here. What's he talking about? You're going to get the land. You're going to experience blessings. You're going to experience cursing, which is what? That's not Joshua. I mean, Judges is kind of a time of cursing. Judges is. But then what happens again? They disobey. They go into exile, which is what Moses is talking about here. Right? Yeah, so we have the Assyrian destruction that comes on them, and then we have Babylon captivity that comes upon them. So, and then we have some kind of new covenant language in here about this new heart thing that's going to happen. So to me, when I read that, that sets this in a future context where it's going to involve the new covenant, right? Which, yes, we are grafted into that as Gentiles, and we experience that. But there's this reality that when I read this passage and then I keep reading in the other passages and start putting the pieces together, this is going to happen in the future. And Paul seems to talk about this Romans 11, right? There's going to be this day that's going to come when all Israel will be saved. I think what we find is these land promises, it seems to fit most with the millennial kingdom. I think that even gives an explanation to why do we have a millennial kingdom. I don't really know why we would have one if it wasn't for this purpose. Maybe I'm just missing something. There may be another reason. So again, we can disagree over those things, but I do think this is a passage that points to that reality, that this, even the land, there's going to be this reception by Israel. Now, does that include Gentiles who have been grafted into the new covenant promises who are living in that? Maybe. I don't see a reason why we couldn't say that's not the case. But the point is there very much is a focus on Israel's going to experience this. I think that's true. That's kind of a side note. That's not the main point. So even if you disagree or don't track with me there, that's fine. One thing that we do see here is over and over again, God will, God will, God will, God will, God will, God will. You see it over and over and over again in here. I didn't count it up. I underlined it a bunch of times. You can go through and do it on your own. The other thing I think we see in here is this idea of repentance. The word does not get translated the same way every time in this section, but the Hebrew word shub gets used 5 times in here, referring to repentance or restoration. Kind of a turning or an inversion is kind of the idea. So repentance for us is, right, this inversion of I'm going this direction to now I'm going God's way. But then we also see that when they do that, God is going to then invert the way that they're then going from cursing to blessing, right? He's going to gather them. We see that God's going to scatter them, and then God's going to gather them. So we see that, which by the way, that promise gets picked up on in some of the prophets, which is another place where I think you see them forward looking to Israel being restored. There's going to be a gathering of Israel. Anyway, so we see that God is very much involved in all these things that are happening. They very much will repent and turn back to the Lord because of God's work, which in verse 6, we see this is part of tied into the new covenant, isn't it? We don't have the new covenant here, to be clear. This is not the new covenant being given, but it's amazing that even in the Mosaic covenant, while it's being given, we're already seeing there's a need for a new covenant because you're going to need a heart, right? Every member in this covenant needs a heart to follow the Lord. And here we see what? Verse 6, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring so that, here's the reason, you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live. So the reason, the result of this circumcision of the heart is what the expectation of the old covenant was, which is a genuine love for God. And yes, in the new covenant, the way the details of that get worked out are different, right? We're not under the old covenant laws anymore, precisely. But that heart of love that then gets worked out in the covenant that we're under. I give you some references here to Ezekiel, I just printed that out, and Jeremiah, just so you could see them in front of you. I'll read through those real quick just because I think it's helpful to see the connection here. So Ezekiel 36, verse 23, "And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land." So this very much sounds like Deuteronomy 30, doesn't it? That's what he's just been saying. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and be careful to obey my rules." Jeremiah 31, verse 33 through 34, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." So in this new covenant, everyone who's in the new covenant is regenerate. Now, I understand visibly in the church, we may not always know, and that's why we have church discipline, right? We can externally look like we're part of the covenant people and yet not be. But I think that's what God is going to do. That's what it means when he talks about them giving a new heart. It's not that there was no regeneration in the old covenant. It's just the new covenant is characterized by everyone who's in this covenant has this regenerated heart. The Lord writes his law on every single one of their hearts. So I think that's what we see happening. So we have some beautiful promises here. Right, we have the fact that God is going to do this amazing work for his people, that we are beneficiaries of that. You realize the new covenant is made originally to who? To Israel. So we are grafted into that, Paul says in Romans. Right, so how is it that Gentiles get in on the new covenant? It's not because it was originally directly made to Gentiles, although in the mind of God it was built in there because it's very much connected to the Abrahamic covenant, right? In which he tells Abraham it's going to be a blessing to all the nations. That's eventually where this is all going. And even when he talks about new covenant stuff in some of these passages like Ezekiel and Jeremiah, there are these pointers to he's going to call in others from other nations. So it's all built in there. But we see it most clearly when Paul is explicitly giving exposition about it, and he says, you've been grafted in. And so we may even go back to that Deuteronomy 29:29. You know, why is it that so many of these Jews remain hard-hearted? Well, I don't know all the reasons. The Lord, God is God. I think that's part of what Deuteronomy 29 means. But even though they maybe didn't see it, part of it was in the plan of God, it was going to result in what? Jesus being crucified, first of all, right? And second of all, Gentiles being grafted in. Because think about it. When Paul's preaching the gospel, he's like, listen, we go to the Jew first. The Jews keep rejecting it, and he says, we're going to the Gentiles now. And in fact, that's even what Jesus told Paul. I've raised you up. You're going to be a light to the Gentiles, right? Okay, so last portion here. This is the big hurrah. This is the final application, the final exhortation, right? So when you're preaching to people, it's kind of like when you preach a sermon, right? All these things are true. God has to give a new heart, right? People have to be warned against idolatry. Christians and non-Christians have to be told about that. And then how do you conclude your sermon? You say, choose life, repent, believe. You don't sit there and say, try to work out all the hidden mysteries of God, and then maybe you can be in a position to respond to what God has clearly told you. The gospel, just like the covenant he made with them, is not unclear, and in that sense, it's not unbelievable in that sense. You physically can hear it. You physically can understand what's being said. Yes, you need spiritual eyes to see it, and God's got to give you those spiritual eyes. But the point is, choose life. Obey. Do what God says. And if you're not, guess what? You're doing exactly what your sinful heart wants. You can't blame God for this later. You are responsible to do what God says. And so here's what he says in verse 11. For this is the commandment that I command you today. It is not too hard for you, neither is it too far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend? And then he goes on and says, it's not across the sea, who will go get it? But the word, verse 14, is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you can do it. J.A. Thompson says this, Yahweh's commandment, that is the whole revelation of the divine will that was set forth in Deuteronomy. In other words, the covenant. It was not incomprehensible. That is not too hard for them to understand. And it was not unattainable, that is far off. In other words, again, it's kind of like that Deuteronomy 29:29. God's revealed it. He's spoken in plain English, Hebrew. What are you going to do with that? It won't do to say, you didn't tell me. He's spoken. He's told us. And by the way, this is true even for people. What about the guy who's never heard on the desert island? Romans 1. God's spoken through creation, and they reject even that to their condemnation, right? Now, we need more than creation to be saved. I understand that. But the point is, even what has been revealed in creation, we suppress. We hold it down. Okay, so let's see. Look at verse 15 through 20. We'll wrap this up. Here's the significance of what he's been saying to them. This is where he kind of brings it all together. This is significant. See, verse 15, see, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. So you see those contrasting things, life and good, those go together. Death and evil, that goes together. Verse 16, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. But if your heart turns away, and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land and you that you are going over the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life. That's the punchline, isn't it? And what does he mean to say choose life, right? This isn't just your best life now. You determine what you think your life should be, and you choose that, and you go after it, and God will bless you. That's not what he's saying. What does it mean to choose life? That you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him, for he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. So that's what we have here. We have life and death, and ultimately life comes through loving the Lord your God, obeying him, holding fast to him. That's what it means. So keeping the covenant in the old covenant and the new covenant, there's a calling, there's a command. This is not at odds with what is good for us, right? Life and loving God and obeying God go together. That was true in the old and the new covenant. And so we need to apply that to our own lives, right? We need to say, God, and ultimately, I think, what do you do if you find that your heart is not loving the Lord your God? You say, God, give me that heart. I see it. I'm seeing it. I'm hearing the warnings. I need it. You're saying you're better than life. Help me believe that, right? And Christians, we need to believe that. Every day, the fight of faith is to continue to believe that. I mean, read Hebrews 11. It's all this stuff of a willingness to lose all these other things. Why? Because by faith, I say, God, you're worth it. You're more valuable than all these other things. And so that's really what we need to pursue. And by God's grace, we will. Let me go ahead and close in prayer just because I think we're out of time. Father, we thank you so much for your word, for the warnings as well as the promises, for the clarity with which you speak. You command, you call, you offer life, even how clear that is. And in that sense, we just recognize that we want to be doers of what we hear. Give us hearts that believe your word, that love you. God, we recognize we can't even manufacture that, and yet we so desperately want hearts that love you more and more. And so we pray you would be doing that work in our hearts. We thank you for the new hearts you've given us in Christ, and pray that we would just faithfully walk in your ways. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.